Good morning. Good morning. I know it's been said, but to all you mothers who dutifully endeavor with your husband to raise your children right, and you take care of the home and you guide and direct them, your home properly, and you love your children and you try to do those things that they're very difficult, by the way, and they're never ending, it seems like. But for all of you who do that and you're a good mom, that's wonderful. And keep doing that, and we praise you for that, and that's worthy of praise, because not everybody has a good mother. And those that don't really can tell you some sad stories about the lack of love, and that's just not natural, because a mother should be one that guides a home and helps her husband in serving the Lord together in the raising of those children for the Lord. So I'm thankful for my wife. I got a wonderful wife. And I know a lot of you do too, and I'm thankful for you. So, praise the Lord. Today we're going to be teaching about Joseph. Joseph the Provider is what the message is called. We're going to be in Genesis 40 and 41 and 42 primarily. But I want to do a little backstory here. Wow. Am I doing something wrong? Okay. All right. Jacob had 12 sons. And the last two were from his wife, Rachel, his beloved wife, Rachel. They were Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph was hated by his brothers because they were jealous, and he was their father's favorite son. And he had dreams, and those dreams portrayed them in a lower position than him. He didn't come up with this on his own. They were dreams that the Lord gave him, so they hated him for that as well. His father gave him a special coat, a coat of many colors, signifying his favor towards him. And that engendered some hatred towards their brother. You shouldn't favor one child over another. Although some children are better than others in their behavior and their obedience, and you tend to want to gravitate to love them and nurture that because they are obedient to you. But you also got to be careful that you don't offend the other ones. They may not be doing everything right that you want, or the perfect child. None of them are perfect children. None of us were. And so you got to be careful with that. But Jacob sent his son Joseph to check on his brothers at one point and see how the flock was doing, and to take them some food. So they conspired against him to kill him. And afterward they went to their father and lied and said he must have been killed by a beast, and they provided a bloody garment as evidence. The very coat of colors that his father had given him as a special gift now is in his hands, and his son is thought to be dead, and he is grieved and pours dust on his head, and he's grieved because of his firstborn son with his wife, Rachel. What a horrible scene that is. What a terrible thing they did to him. But they didn't really kill him, obviously. They sold him to the Midianites. They took him and sold him. They threw him in a pit for several days, and then they pulled him out of a pit when they heard the Midianites coming, and they sold him into bondage. And he became a servant later of a man named Potiphar in Egypt. And since Joseph was an upright man and a godly man, he feared God, and he says that later on. But he does fear God in that he obeyed his father. He did things the way that God would have a child to behave. He was a good son. And he feared God. And he did those things that were pleasing to God. And he served so well under Potiphar that he was put in charge of all of Potiphar's house. So this man who was rejected by his brothers, left for dead in the hands of the Midianites, now ends up in a position in a man's house in a heathen country, contrary to the beliefs of his people, and now he's in charge. Why is that? Well, because God favored him. His father favored him and honored him. Joseph behaved himself rightly when he was in bondage to Potiphar. He was a slave. He wasn't his friend. He wasn't his companion. He was a slave, forced into bondage. But what did he do? He served acceptably before God and before Potiphar, and it was recognized by Potiphar and by God, and God honored that, and Potiphar blessed him, and that's a wonderful thing. Potiphar's wife later desires Joseph. She comes to him several times, beckoning him to lay with her and to sin. And he, you know what his words were? Could I do this great sin against God and against my master? So his heart is right with God. This man, he doesn't want to sin. So he says no, and he goes to flee, and she grabs his garment. It rips. She lies. Now Joseph's in another situation. He goes from bad to good. Now this evil happens to him. He had no part in this. He did the right thing. And sometimes you do the right thing and you suffer for it. Right? Our Lord Jesus Christ, great example of that. He never did anything sinful. He never did anything worthy of death. And he said that multiple times. Would you reprove me of sin? You know, show me his sin. There was none. There was no accusation that would really hold. But in this condition, he has no help but of God. And so she accuses him, and Joseph gets put in prison. But in process of time, Joseph respects his position. I mean, he's in prison, so he respects, he's given some duties, he does those duties, and pretty soon the jailer says, I'm putting you in charge. It puts him in charge of the prison where he is a prisoner. Isn't that strange? But he's there, and he's serving acceptably before God and men, and he's honored. That right there is enough for you and I to know that we should do the very same thing in our life. We should serve God to the best of our ability. We will fail at times. We will falter at times. But to our best of our ability, we should serve God. And when we do, we should serve our employer the same way and other people the same way. And when you do that, God will honor it. Will there be tough times? Of course. You see this right here in Joseph. It's a good picture. It's a reminder that when bad things happen, sometimes it's your fault. And you got to own that. Sometimes it's not your fault. Someone else hates you. Leave that for God to deal with. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God will take care of things. Joseph did that. Joseph did those things, not having any written scripture to do it. And we have written scripture, so we should do it. That's a conviction right there. So after that, in process of time, the chief butler of Pharaoh and the baker are accused of a crime, put in prison also, in the same place where Joseph was, and Joseph was in charge of it. So the captain of guard, the guard put Joseph in charge of these two men. They're in there for being accused of a crime. And both of these men in the same night had a dream, and when Joseph came, they were sad, and he asked them why. They said it was because there was no one that could interpret their dream. I would be sad because I'm in prison. That would be my first thing. I'm sad. I'm in prison. I'm locked up. Whether I did it or not, I don't want to be there. I want out, man. But they're sad because their dream wasn't interpreted. That's weird. Shows you kind of the thought pattern of people. They're pagan people. They're idolaters. It's weird, the mindset of people who get into the weird stuff in life. And they say you're weird for believing in Jesus, but wow, it's weird that they want their dream interpreted, so they go to, you know, they want somebody to interpret it. And so no one could interpret their dream, and Joseph asked them what their dreams were. And then he interpreted these dreams to those men, telling one of them that in 3 days he was going to be released and serve Pharaoh again and bring him his cup. And then the other one asked for the interpretation of his dream, and his dream was negative. His dream was in 3 days you're going to be hanged, and the birds of the air are going to eat you. So he interpreted that, and it came to happen. Those very things came to happen. Joseph interpreted rightly those dreams, and God gave him the interpretation of those things. And before the chief butler was released from prison, and then we'll get on with the message. Before he was released, Joseph said to him, don't forget me. Say something about me. He's not guilty. He didn't do anything, but he's there. And he's just saying, remember me. I'm here. Don't forget me. If you get a chance, say something. And so he was released and he goes back. 2 years pass. And Pharaoh has a dream that troubles him, and he wakes from his dream, and he's troubled, and he calls for the magicians and the wise men to tell him his dream, and none of them could interpret his dream. 2 years passed. Joseph's still in prison. And it was at this point when his chief butler hears Pharaoh's terrifying dreams that scared him. He said, I remember my faults this day. And I knew a man when I was in prison, and he interpreted a dream that I had and a baker's dream. And I was released according to the interpretation, and he was hanged. So Pharaoh says, well, go get this man. So they go and get Joseph. They wash him, shave him, bring him before the Pharaoh. And now he's in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh acknowledged that since God had given Joseph this interpretation, there was no one as wise as he was. So after he interprets Pharaoh's dreams and tells him what is going to be, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, Pharaoh says, well, since God has given you the ability to interpret my dreams, the wise men couldn't do it, the magicians couldn't do it, I'm going to put you in charge. So he gives him a ring, he gives him a wife, and he gives him a position in the throne with him. And he said, you're going to be above everything save in the throne. That's it. It's very similar to our Lord Jesus Christ. Humbled himself, came down, served among men, proved who he was by all his many works and miracles, crucified, he's taken to Pilate, crucified, suffered greatly, and then he's seated now, where? At the right hand of his Father in the throne. I'm going to be there one day with him, worshiping him. But here, Joseph is in charge of all of Egypt, and everything is given to him. He's the man in charge. He's in control. Joseph counseled Pharaoh that they should bring grain for those 7 years and put that in store and build storehouses and put that aside for the times of trouble. That right there should be good for us to learn. We should put some money away and save it. So you never know what's coming. That's all through the Bible. But so they do that. And then that brings us to Genesis 41, verse 54. If you go to Genesis 41 and verse 54. And the seven years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the lands, not just in Egypt, but in all the lands. And in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands. So the dream has come to pass, the interpretation has come to pass, and now they're in want. But Egypt has grain, and they're going to sell it, and they're going to sell it to the people. It doesn't say it was given any of it was given away freely or handed out. It says it was going to be sold, and that people could come from elsewhere and buy it. Okay, so that's going to do one thing. It's going to enrich the land of Egypt with money and property, because they end up 7 years, everybody's selling everything they got and giving everything they have to stay alive. So Egypt was suffering. There was bread available for purchase. The people in the surrounding lands come to Egypt for provision as well. Now remember, Joseph was sold in bondage by his brethren, and they never thought they were going to see him again. They thought that was a done deal. It was over. They don't know what happened to him. You don't hear any mention of it again. Probably didn't care if he was dead or not. Doesn't matter now. It's all over with. They just wanted him out of the way because they were envious and jealous. But now he's controlling all the commerce of Egypt and oversees the distribution of all the available food, because God put him there, because God gave him that ability. Joseph obeyed God, and Joseph served God, served his father, and God lifted him up for a purpose, obviously, and that's to save many people. Now he makes a way for all who come to him to get food. including all of his brethren. There was a price attached. You had to buy it. Genesis 42, beginning in verse 1 and 2. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Jacob instructs his sons to go to buy corn in Egypt, but it appears he doesn't trust them because he sends them, but he doesn't send Benjamin with them. And he says, lest some mischief happen to him. He knows his sons. And later, when he's going to bless his family on his deathbed, he rebukes all of them for their rotten behavior and all the evil things they did. He knew all that stuff. He knew all about it. Didn't stop them, but he knew all about it. But he sends them, but he doesn't send Benjamin with him. Verse 5, And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among them that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor of the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now one of those dreams Joseph had, it was 12 sheaves in a field and one other sheaf, and the 12 sheaves fell down prostrated before the one sheaf, and that one sheaf was him, the interpretation of the dream, and the 12 were his brethren. And boy, that lit a fire, man. They were upset. Are you greater than us? You know, from the oldest, he's the youngest of Rachel, the oldest of Rachel's kids. He's number 11. What makes you think you're going to be over us? Well, it's not fully fulfilled because Benjamin's not there yet, but they're there and they're bowing before their brother, but they don't know it. But he knows it. And Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them, and he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly to them. And he said to them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brothers, but they knew him not. So it says here, he says these things to him, but he's speaking through an interpreter. He's living in Egypt for years. I'm sure he spoke Egyptian. I'm sure it was probably required of him, but he spoke Egyptian. He's speaking through an interpreter to his brethren. He understands what they're saying. They don't know what he's saying. And the interpreter's telling things to them. So there's like a middleman between them. And he knows them. And he knows how they are. And he knows what they did. And I'm telling you, he's inside, he's probably pretty upset. Could you imagine your own brethren betraying you and throwing you in a pit, left for dead for 3 days, and then pull you out of a pit? By the way, 3 days in a pit. That's, sounds like something. But then they take them out and sell them away. Now, I know that the Bible had not been written down at that time, but in Exodus, when it is written, it says that it's a death penalty offense to steal a man and to sell him, and to be in possession of a man that is stolen. So slavery is, according to God, it's a capital offense. It's sinful and wrong. And yet it goes on today, probably more than ever before, with the ability to transport people at great numbers, far greater than it was before. So what a great evil is being done in this world right now. And people don't think twice about it almost. It's almost as if it's just business as usual. It's a horrible thing. Just think about that. Just think about what's going on all over the world and just go, is there any respect for the things of God or other men? No, there isn't. Men don't care. We're sinners, exceedingly. So since he had, okay, now's his chance. He could get even with them. He could recompense them for what they did. He could make them pay. He has the ability to do anything he wants. He could have them killed. He could have them imprisoned. He could give them the same treatment that they gave him. But Joseph is a godly man. And Joseph desired to please God. So instead, he puts them to a test to see if they're still the way they were when they betrayed him. Now, if you remember when they betrayed him, Reuben did say, let's not kill him. You know, Judah came and said, well, we could just sell him. Make some money. I think it was Judah, yeah. And said we could just make money off of it. What an evil thing. What he could have recompensed them right then. But so he puts them to the test. He's not tempting them to do wrong. They've already done wrong. He wants to see if they're going to do right. And he's given them an opportunity to prove whether they've changed or not. And Joseph remembered the dreams, verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said to him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. Isn't that just like a human being to say, I'm a good man? You're not. And they weren't. They sold their brother, and he knows their heart. He knows their lies. He's the only one there that's aware of what's going on, and he knows they're liars. They're not true men. He said they're his servants. Truly, they're under his auspice now. They're at his whim and at his pleasure to do whatever he wanted to. They envied Joseph and sold him. They lied to their father, and they kept the secret for years. Verse 12, and he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, sons of one man in Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Nobody is. He's right there. He's standing right in front of them. Man, that had to be hard not to say something. It had to be. They believed them to be dead, I'm sure. Slaves didn't live very long back then. They were worked to death, or killed, or sold, and kept in bondage their whole life, but they're probably dead by now. He's probably dead by now in their mind. And Joseph said unto them, this is that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby shall ye be proved by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be the truth, where there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in ward 3 days. So he locks them up. And Joseph, verse 18, and Joseph said unto them, the third day this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of this of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine to your houses, but bring your youngest brother to me, unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, this is them speaking. They don't know that Joseph understands them. And they're going to say some stuff, and he's listening to them. It's got to be heart-wrenching, and it is. He's overcome with grief because of their words. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. They do have somewhat of a conscience, and it comes to their mind, and they go, yeah, that's what's going on right here. We did this to our brother, and look at us now. We're under this man's control and power. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. So he acknowledges what they did was worthy of death. It was worthy of a life for a life. And because they did not understand, they did not know he understood them. They confessed their sins to Joseph. They acknowledged them. They didn't know they were doing that, but that's what they did. And they showed Joseph a glimpse of hope that they had somewhat of a feeling of their wrongdoing. And then they believe that this is the reason for their judgment. Reuben acknowledges that they're worthy of death. The wages of sin is death. That's the New Testament, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But, I like the ending, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a wonderful thing. We're all guilty of sin, and sin brings forth death. That's the wages of it. So we're all worthy of death. But because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, you can be born again. You have eternal life, free gift given to you. But you have to receive it. You have to receive the gift. You have to accept it. Today, many of you mothers are going to receive something from somebody. If you tell them, yeah, set it on the table. You never open it. You never look at it. It's not yours. It's yours, but you haven't acknowledged it. Many people are like that. They know Jesus died for them. They've heard that Jesus died for them. They know that Jesus said he'd give eternal life to them if they would come to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they've rejected that by not receiving it from him, not accepting it and acknowledging the gift that was the price that was paid for that gift, and then receiving him. This is a little gospel message for anybody who might not be saved in this room. What are you waiting for? Exodus 21 says, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Yeah. Okay, so they're guilty, they're worthy of death. And they knew not that Joseph understand them, but he spake to them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So now they see their brother Simeon. He's the one that's going to stay behind, and they're going to go back. And he's bound, like they bound him before them. And they got to look at that. It's got to be tough for them. It's tough for Reuben, but he was part of it. And it's a good lesson. Just be careful how you treat people. Careful what you do, because that's going to come around to you. You know, what you reap, you sow. Maybe not the exact way, but it's going to come around to you. And then you're going to have to reap that harvest. Are you ready for that? Do you want that? Well, then here's the thing. Start making sure that you don't do the things that would cause you to have to reap something that is painful and evil. When bad things happen to people, they think, why is this happening to me? Sometimes it's what you've done. And it's coming back around, and you're faced with it. Joseph, not that case. That's not his case. So then Joseph, verse 25, he commanded them to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did to them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them later, they opened their sack to, as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. So on the way back, they stopped at a resting place, an inn, and they're going to feed their animals, and they open their bag, and the money's in there. And he said, the man that opened his bag, he saw his money in there, and he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done unto us? Okay. Before, they sounded contrite, right? They sounded contrite that they knew they were guilty for what they did to Joseph. And they were, we shouldn't have done that, Reuben said. We shouldn't, I told you. And they all did it. They all conspired against him. And now, what is the word here? What is this that God has done unto us? Oh, what is it that you did? And now it brought you to this place. And now you've got this money in there. And you don't know why it's in there. And now we're dead men. Well, you deserve that. Maybe. Yeah. I think so. And have you ever said yourself, or have you ever heard somebody say, when a bad thing happens to them, one of these two statements, why is God doing this to me? Or why did God let this happen to me? Sin is in the world. Bad things happen to people who don't do bad things. How can a little child be hurt by an adult and then killed? Is that the child's fault? Did the child do anything to deserve such a thing? Obviously not. It's sin in the world, and sin working in men's members who allow sin to work in their members. Those who aren't yielded to the things of God, or those who aren't compassionate toward another person. Even lost people can behave good if they want to. They're not sinless, but they can behave good and do things that are right because they want those things done to them. So, okay, so we've all probably thought that, or maybe even voiced that. But just think, is it me? And if it is, acknowledge that. If you haven't ever acknowledged the thing that you did that brought you to this place. Many people go to prison and they get there and they know they're guilty. They know they're worthy of being in prison. And they're there. They can't do anything about it now. But they oftentimes say, I didn't do it, man. I'm innocent. Somebody else did that. Sometimes that is the case. And God's going to settle all that out one day, and not going to be to our liking, because sometimes you get in there and you're in there and you're innocent. Joseph is the example that it can be true. There's probably many, many people who have been imprisoned because of the testimonies of other people or the actions of other people or bungling crime solving, and now they're in prison. And they might die in prison or be killed in prison, and evil things happen to them in there. One day God's going to right those wrongs. Things that happen sometimes just happen and you can't do anything about it. But if it's things you can do something about, well, if you're still doing those things, well, stop. Stop. Repent. You're still going to reap some harvest, man. I'm telling you, you plant weed seeds in somebody's yard, they're going to sprout. You plant grass seeds in their yard, they're going to sprout too. So I'm just saying, be careful what you do in your life. You want to do things that bring fruit unto the Lord and bring glory unto the Lord. And if you do that, like Joseph, bad things still happen to him, but in the end, things were made right. And it's good that they were made right in his lifetime. He got to see his father again later. He got to see his brethren again, and he got used of God to bring them to the place where they were spared, their lives were spared, their children were spared. They were all shown mercy of God that none of them deserved, not even Joseph. He's a sinner. And they got to that place, and Joseph could look back. And then you know what he says before he dies? Another thing he says. This time somebody remembered, but it took a while. He said, now don't leave me here in Egypt when he died. He said, take me out of here when you leave. In faith that God was going to rescue them and deliver them from Egypt. And later they did. They took his bones up, and in that caravan with all those Hebrew people, when they marched out of there, Joseph was with them. God is good, whether we see it or not. God is good, whether we know what's going on or not, whether God has planned these things for you and there's a rough road ahead, but it's going to be to His glory and for your benefit and others' benefit. You don't know. You truly don't know. But God is good. And don't ever forget that. The Bible says this. Well, let me say this. In Genesis 37, they conspired to kill him and throw him in a pit, and they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. That was their last things they said to one another before they grabbed him up, tied him up, and threw him in a pit. This dreamer cometh. You know, they said similar things to Jesus. He was saying things were going to happen, and they said, what are you talking about? Look at this. Look at this tower here. You see this? And he's telling them all the things that are going to come to pass, and they're not believing any of it. And then what do? They all do the same thing. They conspire to kill that man. Although he did everything which was right and everything that was good and never spoke a lie, always told the truth. And what happened? They killed him. There's a greater purpose, though. He had to die. The blood had to be shed for our sins, for the remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So just understand that. That thing was a path. And Jesus Christ lived righteous, holy life. Joseph is a good picture of him. Though not sinless, he's a very good picture. And so in the end here, I'm just going to end with this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Bible, and verse 8. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Okay, there's your admonition. Do that which is right, and you're going to reap spiritual fruit. Do that which is wrong, you're going to reap that. You don't want that. Just Joseph's a great picture. I love that. Genesis is my favorite book in the Bible. I love reading those accounts of heroes of our faith, and Joseph is one of them. He's a godly man, and God blessed him. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Hector. Good Sunday school lesson, amen.